We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another very instructive section of the Word which you have for us. I pray that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 13, verses 19 through 23, for the elect's sake. And a past week has brought a lot of changes to our country as the coronavirus has started to hit and it's passing quickly throughout the whole world. It could be another sign of the last times that God may be disciplining the world, giving it one last chance to repent before his son comes for the final judgment. We know that there are many people who are living in fear on this, but as it has been said before, at least for the child of God, we have nothing to fear except fear itself. God has blessed us with many very intelligent medical people and scientists who are working on this. We've got physical blessings here even in the middle of all this trial. And our prayer is that according to God's will, he would control this and let our country get back to normal procedures in the very near future. And in the meantime, we have the pleasure of being able to trace all of this back to the hand of our Heavenly Father. Know that he's in control of all of it with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that it's all working together for our good. The text that we have this morning contains some of the most fearful words in all of Scripture. And I'm going to read the whole text first, and then we will look at some of the applications of it. But we're in Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 19, where the Son of God now is talking about the end of the world.
Mark 13,
verses 19 to 23. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created, unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall arise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. So we're talking here about the most dangerous times in the history of the whole world. There's never been anything this bad before. And it's so bad that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. So we wonder, what could that be? What could be so bad that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost? And I don't believe they're talking about physical persecution here. That's been done before. And physical persecution has never, ever been able to wipe out the church of God. One of the Roman writers even made the remark, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And the more they were persecuted, the more the church grew. So physical persecution is nothing new. But I believe they're talking most about spiritual persecution. And what could that be? What could possibly happen that would be so bad that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost? And the answer is that Holy Scripture would be taken away. Because the Holy Spirit always works through the Word. The power is in the Word. And it's the Word that the Holy Spirit uses to feed His people and sustain them. And if the Bible is taken away, if that would ever happen, the elect would be lost. I believe that's what it's referring to. And the Bible is being under attack today like it never has been before. And words are being added and words are being changed. And there's a curse upon anybody who does that. And it's happening worse than it ever has happened before. These are the most dangerous times in the history of the world that you and I are living in. And yet, at the same time, there's a great deal of comfort. So we talk about fear and anxiety. And it happens that there are two beings in the history of this world, the creation, that probably more than any other are signs or symbols of Satan. And these two beings are terrifying. We have an account of it in the book of Job. And the first being that we're talking about is a being called Behemoth. And the Holy Spirit describes him for us in Job chapter 40, beginning at verse 15. So Job chapter 40, beginning at verse 15, listen to this. Try to relate to it as if you and I were facing this powerful beast. Behold now, Behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword approach to him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food, where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees, in the covert of the reed and the fens. The shadowy trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river, and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes, his nose pierceth through snares. Behemoth is what we generally call dinosaurs. Some of these things, and there were different kinds, but some of them were exceedingly vicious and fierce. And they weren't afraid of anybody or anything. They had no natural enemy. The second beast that's mentioned is in the next chapter of Job, chapter 41. Job 41. And this is Leviathan. Behemoth lived on the earth and the ground. Leviathan is found in the seas. Not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read some of it. Try again to relate to this vicious, vicious beast. Canst thou? This is God challenging Job, because Job had challenged God. And so God is answering, and he says to Job, canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? Can you go fishing and catch him and pull him up on ground? Can you do that, Job? Or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Can you do that? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Those are verses 1 through 4. Verses 9 and 10. Behold, the hope of him is vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? You look at him and you fall down to the ground. He's so scary, he's so vicious. None is so fierce that dare stir him. Who then is able to stand before me? the only one more powerful than Behemoth or Leviathan is the Almighty Son of God. But certainly none of us could do it. Job 41, beginning at verse 14. Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to the other that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together and they cannot be sundered. You can take a spear and throw it at him. Doesn't touch him, it'll bounce right off. Sharpest arrow won't pierce his scales. Jumps, falls right off. He has no natural enemies. By his kneesings a light shineth forth. His eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. We have pictures in mythology of a vicious, vicious dragon that shoots fire out of his mouth. That might not be all fiction. That's what Leviathan does. Out of his mouth go burning lamps and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils go smoke as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. Remember, Leviathan is a type of the devil. His neck remaineth strength. His sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of a nether millstone. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold the spear. Cannot hold the spear, the dart, the habergeon. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Slingstones are turned to him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of the spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. You know, we don't even know how deep the depths of the ocean are. Well, he does. He goes down and he makes the depths boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh the path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. He is king over all the children of pride. This terrifying beast that breathes fire out of his mouth, he isn't afraid of anything. There's nothing on the face of this earth that can cause him fear. So you've got Behemoth, and you've got Leviathan. And these two vicious, vicious beasts are types of the devil. The devil is the anti-type, and the anti-type is always greater than the type. So Scripture clearly tells us that right now the devil is firing everything he has got because he knows that he doesn't have much time left. And as we're going to find out, God willing, in the coming weeks, if Christ doesn't come back first, right now the Son of God is standing at the doors. We're that close. And the devil knows, we don't know the day, neither does the devil, but the devil knows he doesn't have much time and he's firing everything he's got. And do you notice in this text that these dangerous times, which are so terrible that if it were possible the very elect would be lost, these times are connected with the false prophets. And what do the false prophets do? They attack Holy Scripture. They add to it and they take away from it. That's their game. There is some good news involved in this, and it's really good news. It's fantastic news. And one thing that's really noticeable, when you read in Job about Behemoth and Leviathan, have you ever noticed that these dinosaurs are not walking along the earth anymore? They're gone. They're extinct. And yeah, you've got a supposed sighting of the Loch Ness monster over in Ireland, but even he isn't as vicious as Leviathan was, and Leviathan is gone too. These two vicious animals, beasts, that more than ever show us what Satan is like and how powerful he is, they're gone. They're totally gone. And the devil's going to be gone also. He won't be extinct, but he'll be down in hell. And there's a great gulf fixed between him and us, and he can't cross it. So I'm going to let the Holy Spirit end this sermon by giving us hope. And as it goes with the coronavirus, we don't have to be afraid. None of us have to be afraid of this. It's all held in the hand of God. And we have the promise that everything that's happening in the whole world is happening for the good of God's elect. And if we're infected with the coronavirus, there will be a blessing for God's children in that too. That's up to Him. But for the comfort of God's elect, we look at the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 1. And remembering that the greatest danger that you and I have as human beings is the danger of sin. And the sin problem has already been solved on the cross. And the one who loved us so much that he died for our sins tells us, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So let's remember that. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle to Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Who is it written to? To the saints. The saints are the children of God. The Bible is our book. It's not the devil's book. It's not the book of the children of the devil. It's our book. It's written to us. And the word saints pictures all of God's elect. There are not different strengths of saints. You're either a saint or you're not. And we are. Okay, it's written to the saints. What does he say? First thing he says, grace be to you. And peace. Peace in the midst of turmoil. The picture that has been painted by the artist of a sparrow in a rock, in the cleft of a rock, and a vicious, terrible storm is raging out there. And the wind is blowing, and the waves are crashing up, and the rains are falling. And what is the little sparrow doing? He's fast asleep. Peace in the midst of turmoil. Perfect peace. That's what we have. Well, where does this peace come from? Who gives it to us? Can they back it up? Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit's involved in this too. He wrote these words for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, not who will bless us, he has done it already, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This boggles the mind. All these spiritual blessings in heavenly places? What is he talking about? We don't have the slightest idea. I reckon, Paul said, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. For even the earnest expectation of the creatures waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, and the whole creation's groaning and trailing, travailing, and they're waiting for us to be revealed and all these spiritual blessings to become reality. And any suffering that's done on this earth isn't worthy to be compared to this glory, which already is ours in heavenly places in Christ. Continuing, Ephesians chapter 1, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The word chosen, that's talking about eternal election. It's talking about predestination. And this is the most comforting verse, the most comforting doctrine in the whole Bible, that the love of God that he has for each one of his children exists from eternity past. Our children should be taught this right from the very beginning while they're still crawling around and in diapers. You have a Savior who loves you, and he loved you before the world was even created. The love goes all the way back there, and it's involved with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then also, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, predestinate is another word for election. He elected us, he called us, he chose us. These beautiful words, and they're throughout Scripture for our comfort. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Adopt, and we were adopted. Who adopted us? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It predestinated us unto the adoption of children. How can we be a child of God? By Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He became a human being. He's our brother. And because he's a child of God, we are too. We've been adopted into the family of God. It doesn't get any better than this. According to the pleasure of his good will, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. It all gets back to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? If we're in Christ, all these blessings are ours, and they have been. In whom we have redemption, how does it come to us? Through his blood. The first blood that was shed by the Father himself to make coats of skins for Adam and Eve. And when Abel performed the first sacrifice recorded in Scripture, it was a blood sacrifice, a lamb. And it all pointed forward to that time when the Son of God would become a human being. And John could point to him and say to his disciples, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And he does it through his blood. He died as our substitute. He paid the price for our sins. The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Continuing Ephesians chapter 1, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Mystery. There are a lot of mysteries in Scripture. And the way the Holy Spirit uses the word mystery is not something that you can't possibly know. It's something that you can't possibly know unless somebody reveals it to you. And the only one that can reveal it to you is God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, in the words of Holy Scripture. That's where we learn about this mystery, the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Are we afraid of coronavirus? God works everything according to the purpose of his own will. And it's all working together for our good. Are we bothered by our sins? They're forgiven. We carry these burdens. Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we all are labor and are heavy laden. Every elect child of God does. We're sinners. We say with Paul in Romans 7, I see that there's a war going on in my body between my old man and the new man. There's a war going on. I have to live with it all every day of my life. And the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the bondage of this corruption? That's where we are every day of our life. And the answer is, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The Son of God, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and then find that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. It doesn't get any better than Ephesians chapter 1. But for a little bit more of an application, I'd like to end the sermon, let the Holy Spirit end the sermon with a reading of Psalm 139. And Psalm 139 is so precious to us, to every single one of us. Not talking to us as a group anymore, which the Holy Spirit often does, but to each one of us as an individual. And so I'm in my situation, you're in your situation, we're carrying heavy burdens. What comfort does God have for me personally? And what kind of a relationship does he have with me? And the answer is in Psalm 139. So we say with David by the Holy Spirit, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. I'm not a number. I'm not just one of a crowd. I'm an individual. You know me. You have searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. You know everything about me. And thou art acquainted with all my ways. Every step I take, you're there. You're guiding me. You're acquainted with it. You know what dangerous path I'm following. You know what a sorrowful path I'm following. You know what are bringing me my tears. You know all this. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. There's not another person in the world that knows all this about us as an individual, you or me as an individual. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. I can't begin to fathom this. How much love you have for me as an individual with all you've got to do. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? Can I be put in any situation in my life where you're not there? Whither shall I go from thy spirit or thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I die and the Holy Spirit sends his angels and brings me up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. You're down there too. Even in hell, God's there with the wicked ones, tormenting them and punishing them. But this here is not hell, hell for God's elect, but it's the difference between heaven and hell. The furthest up, the furthest down, no matter where we go, you're there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And scientists and explorers that were down in the Antarctic, described as the most God-forsaken place in the whole world. But they knew that their Lord was with them, and they felt his presence at times of danger. Okay. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and sometimes it seems like we're walking in the dark, doesn't it? There doesn't seem to be any light at all in our life. It's all darkness. Surely, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. God's down there too. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the light shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now he's going, not moving from eternity past into our coming into this world. And when we were in the womb of our mother, God was there, guiding us even there. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Mysterious words. Thine eyes did see my substance being yet unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. You wonder how it happened that when you were born and your mother and father looked at your hands and they saw five fingers on each hand and they saw five toes on each foot. Did you wonder how that happened? It didn't just happen. God formed them. He was doing that. He was fashioning us even before we were born into the world. How precious, again, in Psalm 139, I'm in verse 17 now, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. How great is the sum of them. You're thinking about me, God, and these thoughts are precious. And how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, listen to this, if I should count them, if I should start numbering all the pleasant thoughts that you have toward me, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. I could more easily count the grains of sand on an endless beach than I could count the number of God's thoughts toward me. This is precious beyond words. When I awake, I am still with thee. Well, there's a physical sleep that we enter every night, unless you're on the night shift. And when you awake, God's still with you. But there's also the sleep of death, which is only a sleep. And when we awake, which we will at the resurrection, God's still there. When I awake, I am still with thee. Well, what about Behemoth? What about Leviathan? What about the devil? What about all these powerful, vicious enemies that I have that I can't contend with? What about them? Verse 13, Psalm 139, verse 19 rather. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak evil against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Here's this precious, precious truth again, that the salvation of God's elect and the destruction of her enemies always goes hand in hand. And you can't have one without the other. And yes, the Pope can say, oh, there's no place like hell, and nobody's going to suffer forever there. But that's the words of the Pope. the words of Jesus Christ are that there is a hell, and the devil and all his wicked ones, his enemy, Jesus' enemies and ours, are going to be thrown down into the fiery pit, and they're going to be torment and suffer the entire wrath of God abiding on them forever. And we should be thankful for that, and we are. And there's a great gulf fixed between them and us, and they cannot cross it. And this is part of our salvation. We should be thankful for that. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Well, you know, not all anger is wrong. Not all hatred is wrong. There's a very holy hatred, and every elect child of God has it. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. That's trembling, except the Holy Spirit has given us a new heart. Not perfect yet, but it's going to be. And it's going to be a heart perfect in thought, word, and deed. The Holy Spirit is going to make us partakers of the divine nature. He's going to fill us with his fullness at the last day. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, John says, but we know that when Christ shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. These are precious, precious words. And they only apply to God's elect, to you and to me, and were kept by the power of God. That's the comfort. So it has been our lot to be cast in the final days, which are so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. There's never been dangerous days to this extent before in the history of the world, and never again shall be. And we're in the middle of the mess, but we're not alone. We're being kept by the power of God. And God's going to cut these last days short. There's an example of this in the Old Testament. We'll close with this thought. Everybody knows, it says that the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But God cut that short. He cut it short, and it was cut down to 38 years. And that's a type of the days that we're living in. For the elect's sake, these things are going to be cut short. So let's hear one more time the words of the Son of God for our comfort in these last days. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days.